when I probably about 20 years ago now, when I was growing up, isn't it? But there was a battle between the old and the new in terms of hymns, and I think in some quarters that still rages on, and Daisy Chains are carrying on being made whilst the business of soul winning is being neglected. But when you consider the wealth, the riches of heritage in terms of what we have to sing, that's the first time I've sung that, you see, and it's going straight in there. That's good, I like that, we'll sing again. You know, there's places in this world where they have perhaps, well, they don't have so many to sing up, do they, you know? And we have such a heritage. But there was that line, "I don't take what you give lightly." I thought, well, sometimes I do. I think I do, you know? But there we are. Okay, right. Good. So, friendship. Peter, whatever you want to call him, he's still Simon at the moment, isn't he? He's going to be called Peter, and we'll wait and see why and when. But at the moment, we saw last week a living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looked at Jesus, and then Jesus looked at him. And this week, we're going to see another encounter, and again, it's a life-changing encounter. And you know, is he a Christian by this point? I think so. But it's difficult to pin down when he became a Christian. You know, this time, in terms of the what we'd call, well, this period when Jesus is on the earth, there's a kind of, some of the things are unusual in terms of trying to pin down. But equally so, you see, I think that's helpful because in our lives, I was talking with somebody whilst washing up today or doing the drying and asking him his testimony. And for some, there's that clear moment, isn't there? And for others, there's a kind of a bit of a haze, perhaps, and a gradual, you know, I suppose, like waking up, isn't it? Some with the alarm clock, straight out, jump out, ready, here we go. Others, snooze button a few times. And there's this journey, if you will. Now, here, I believe Simon is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it, is it? It's only just the start. When you become a Christian, people think that's maybe the end of it. Now I've got my ticket and I'm okay. If you think like that, that'd be afraid, be very afraid. Be worried. That's not right. Actually, when you become a Christian, it's only just begun, you know? And just as we need to ask ourselves, and even tonight we need to ask ourselves, am I alive spiritually? Am I a Christian? Am I born again? We also need to ask ourselves then to go on from that. It's not enough to say, yes, I'm born again. Praise God tonight if you are born again. That's glorious. That's wonderful. But then the next question is, well, how am I developing? You know, the health visitor comes round and there's the toddler and the toddler hasn't spoken yet and there's concern. And sometimes that's okay. That's understandable to be concerned. We don't all fit in a quartile or on a line, do we? We have different development stages, and we develop at different times and different stages. We mature, physically speaking. Now, I remember going to senior school and the open day for senior school, and there were these boys who were like shaving and were like that tall, you know, and had deep voices, and I'm like, you know, still got my cuddly tuck. No. Different stages, you see, different stages of maturing, of growing, okay? And not only that, so to ask ourselves, well, am I maturing then in the Lord? Am I growing in the Lord? Am I developing in the Lord? Have I developed, you know? Paul says, he doesn't say you're still in short trousers, but he says, you're on the milk of the word, you should be on the meat, you know? You should have grown more by now. We can ask somebody their spirit, physical age, well, you don't do, it's rude. But somebody might have been a Christian 20 years, but they haven't developed. They still are the equivalent of being in short trousers. They've not been nourished. They're not nurtured. They're not growing. Okay? And then thirdly as well, the other thing to ask ourselves, not so much about development now, but health. Am I healthy? You know, people say taking a spiritual pulse. Am I healthy? Am I unhealthy? And of course, just with, in terms of physically now, sometimes we've got a sniffle, we've got a cold. That's very different, isn't it, to having something that lays us in bed for weeks at a time. Well, we need to learn to ask ourselves these questions. Yeah? It's not enough to say, well, yes, I have a test. I was a Christian at this point, so everything's okay. No. Am I born again? That's so important. Am I born again? Can I say that I am his and he is mine? You must be born again. Somebody once said to, was it George Whitfield? Mr. Whitfield, why do you always say to people, you must be born again? And his reply, because you must be born again. You know? Well, that, but also development. Am I maturing? Am I growing? And then the third one, am I healthy? Okay? So here we have an encounter. And undoubtedly, after this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon is changed. There's no two ways about it. And the wonder of the providence of it all. You know, it starts off with Jesus preaching and using Simon's boat. The Lord Jesus Christ, unlike other men, wonderfully multitasks, you know, because not only is he using Simon's boat to preach, and he's doing that, he's also using Simon's boat to then go and deal with Simon. And the wonder of it all, and friends, the care that the Lord Jesus Christ has over Simon Peter, and the timing that the Lord Jesus Christ has when he then calls him to be a fisher of men, that same care is shown to you and to me. And even tonight, maybe it is that the Lord uses this passage in order to deal with you. You know, this is the wonder of it all. It's not just another night, another tick box, another church meeting. This is where God speaks. Okay, right. So the context of it, Luke says one day. Verse 1, first couple of words, one day. So we don't know exactly. The Gospels, we sometimes struggle to get the order and know the order. It doesn't matter. But certainly by this point, John the Baptist is in prison. The Lord Jesus Christ has started preaching. People have come along and said, this man teaches with such authority. And they want to hear what he has to say because he has the words of eternal life. And so we find then that he's by the Lake of Galilee and he wants to get into a boat. This would be to... So everybody could hear, okay? He's across the still water. There's probably a cove, and he projects his voice, and the people are lined up round the shore, and they can all hear. Something practical, okay? And he sits down to preach. That's what they did in those days. And there he is. He teaches. And he just happens to use Simon's boat. You know, nothing happens by chance. But there he is. He's in Simon's boat. And now we get on to the real juicy bits, if you will. Because after this, we're told in the build-up that the reason they're mending their nets, they're cleaning their nets, they're packing up from the night's work, and they haven't caught a bean. Never mind a bean, they haven't caught a fish. Okay, and Simon's in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Put out into the deep water." Now, you and I aren't fisher people, if that's the right word. But this is now on Simon's territory. You know, and it's interesting, isn't it? There are certain things, you know, have you ever had it where you think, whoa, hang on, don't tell me this because this is my area of expertise, isn't it? And sometimes you might be right to say that because, you know, somebody might be ill-informed. But here you see, this encounter has been engineered in terms of providence in such a way that now the Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, is the one who can preach and open up the word, but now he's telling Simon to go out into the deep. And there's this, you know, Lord, you can be master when it comes to opening up the word. I can't preach like you. I don't understand the word like you, but I know fish. That's what Simon would be thinking. And he did. He knew his stuff. He knew his onions. He knew his fish. And the advice here, or the instruction, in a sense, goes against what would be the common sense in terms of fishing. Why? Well, because you don't, The shoals wouldn't be gathered in the deep. They would be gathered in the shallows. You wouldn't go and fish in the daytime with the light where the sun would show up the nets. You fish in the nighttime where it's quiet. Okay? That's what the fishing people would do. And interestingly, although Simon and Andrew there, James and John, there'll be other fishing folk. And to see Simon pushing off to fish, you know, he risks his reputation here a little bit, doesn't he? So there's a real point here that there's a crisis point almost in terms of, I'm willing to follow you in terms of listen to you when you open up the word. I believe that you're the Messiah. This is exciting. This is wonderful. But now this is my territory. I wonder, do we have that in our own lives? In other words, are we willing? Do we really believe that the Lord knows best in every aspect of our life? It's a challenge, isn't it? So what happens? And it's a good answer. You know, we sometimes cane Simon here for being doubting. It's not a surprise. He knows fish. It's on his territory. But I like this. He says, Master. Notice he says, Master now. Later on he says, Lord. That's important. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. That's the reality. There's no fish about. But because you say so. That's good, isn't it? But because you say so. You know, there's that verse in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We have to be honest with the Lord, haven't we? You know, and he is honest with the Lord. You see, later on, when he says what he says, we automatically think, well, it's because you've sinned. Now, he certainly doubted. There were doubts there. There was a kind of a hesitancy. But I don't think he sinned necessarily. He was just being honest. And we'll come on to that in a moment. It's important. Now then, so they cast out. And you know the rest, don't you, in terms of the... It's brilliant. You know, imagine fishing all night and nothing. That's your livelihood, isn't it? That's what you're dependent on. That's what you need to feed the kids. We know he's married because he's got a mother-in-law. And that's what you need to feed the kids. And look at this. When they had done so, verse 6, they caught such a large number that the nets, they're on the point of breaking. They're straining. One or two of the fibres would twang, you know. There's this massive haul of fish. And he calls over his mates to come and to help him. And these boats are riding low in the water. You know, like those barges filled with coal on the canals. They're riding low in the water because of the weight of the fish. In other words, this abundance. As plain as day, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, it's not just this abundance, it's this superabundance. It's a real pictorial lesson. And Simon is there in the middle of it. And what's his response? Well, he's obviously astonished because we read later on, for he and all his companions were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because this is a miracle. Because those fish shouldn't be there. Because it goes against everything that they knew, and they knew about fish. But that's just... The astonishment isn't just there. The astonishment is not just that the fish were caught and the amazement at the fish that were caught, but who clearly knows all things. And more than that, who clearly has power over all things. That's why they're astonished. They're astonished at the fish being caught, but that they're in a far more greater way astonished at the one who clearly knows all things, who not only knows that the fish are there, but further than that, he even has the power to get those fish into those nets. On Peter's territory, you know? So Peter's response, Simon's response, I keep telling Simon, you say Simon, I say Peter, whatever in it. Simon's response, you know, and again, if we're thinking, well, this is because Simon doubted, well, yes, okay, fine. But I think it's more than that. And the title of the message is When the Light Shows the Dirt. You see, what has happened here? There's this glimpse. The fish going into the nets are amazing. And that's wonderful, isn't it? If you were there and you were watching, you saw all those fish, and the fishermen on the side saying, what's Peter doing? What's Simon doing over there? You know, what's he doing with his boats out, daft thing? There's no fish about. And all of a sudden they see all these fish. Well, accidents happen. They would think, you know, But it isn't that that astonishes and amazes them. It's the light, the glimpse, the shard, as one commentator said, this shaft of his essential being struck into their ordinary commonplace life and left a trail of supernatural glory. In other words, it's not the fish so much, it's the fact that here, Jesus shows himself to be so much greater than they ever realized before. They were astonished before. They've met the Messiah. This is wonderful. This is life-changing. This is the one they've looked out for. They seemingly have traveled with him, wedding at Cana, going from to Bethsaida with Philip and then Nathanael in John's Gospel. One commentator reckons 9 months they were hanging around with Jesus, and then Jesus had 9 months on his own. I don't know how he comes to that. But in other words, they've seen him in close quarters. But now you see, they have this glimpse. They see a new vision of Jesus, a view they've not seen before. There is this break in the clouds, as it were. Remember, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? Remember, he's hidden, his deity is hidden to many, and they understand something of it. It's life-changing. He's born again. He loves Jesus. He's following Jesus. But now you see, there's this break in the clouds, and there's this dazzling glory. And it's that. It's that the light shows up the dirt. You know, get dressed in the dark, isn't it? Or have you ever sort of cleaned and you thought it's clean and then there's a light and, you know, you think you've dusted and then on those TV, those magic TV stands that gather dust. If only dust was worth something, you'd be great. You'd be quids in because it just gathers dust. You wipe it, the light shines on, the dust is still there, you know? Well, here you see what's happened. The light, the glory has shone. And what has it done? It's shown up the dirt. You know, if we look to the left or to the right, we can judge, can't we? Well, I'm not so bad as him. I'm not as bad. There was that sketch, wasn't there? I'm sure John Cleese, wasn't it? Tall fella and Ronnie Corbett. I'm taller than him. You know, all that time. I look up to him, all the rest of it. Well, we can do that left or the right. You knock on the door, you say about the need to be saved. The person says, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that person in the prison. Oh, but this is different now. The light, God's glory. Why is that important? Well, because elsewhere it talks about an exceeding weight, a weight of glory. You know, the glory of God, we've tried to describe this before. How do you describe it? Well, it's blinding. It blinded Paul. It's as though the sun, remember the sun, how strong that is? It's very bright, isn't it, the sun? And it's as though the blinding brightness of God suddenly breaks in and it shows up everything. It's just this glimpse. It's this passing, what was it? This shaft of his essential being struck into their ordinary commonplace life and it leaves a trail of supernatural glory. It's life-changing. John Bunyan, I like this quote. Bear with me because it is a good quote. John Bunyan said this of when he saw something of himself. You see, this is what happens. It's not the fish. The fish is good. It works on two levels. The fish means that Simon later on knows not to worry. His Lord will provide. And not just provide, but provide in abundance. Yeah? He teaches that lesson. But there's a greater lesson here. You see, John Bunyan, when he had a sense, an awareness. Remember Job? Job was a good lad, wasn't he? And then he loses everything. He's got these mates who come along and says, well, you must have done something wrong, Job. Job says, I haven't, honestly, I promise you, I haven't. There's nothing in my conscience that I can think of. I haven't done anything. And then there's this kind of ongoing, long argument that goes on. And eventually, see, Job sees something. God speaks, and there's those chapters in the end of Job, towards like chapter 40, 41, and God says, were you there when I did this? Were you, you know? And he just asks him all this, like a Gatling gun, of question after question after question. And Job is literally like there going, sinking further and further down, because he's realizing that the God he served, and he serves faithfully. Job's a good lad in that sense. But all of a sudden, again, it's the same thing. This shaft of glory of God, this awareness of the greatness of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God. All of a sudden, you see, Job just goes, oh man, I thought I knew him before. I've heard of you, but now I've seen you. And I've got to keep my mouth shut, you know? John Bunyan had this. Listen to this. I was more loathsome in mine own eyes than was a toad. And I thought I was so in God's eyes also. I could have changed my heart with anyone. I thought none but the devil himself could equal me for inward wickedness and pollution of mind. I was both a burden and a terror to myself. How gladly I would have been anything but myself. Now, you can't make that up. You can't whip that up. But what he says there is exactly the same as what Simon says here. What he has here is exactly the same as what Simon's had here. What has he had? He's had this encounter with the God of glory. He's met Jesus before, of course he is. He loves Jesus, yes. He follows Jesus, yes. But all of a sudden, there's just this shaft of his essential being shone into the room, and it's shown up all the filth. And so what's Peter's response? What's Simon's response? Verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees. The stuffing's been knocked out of him. Yes, he doubted a little bit probably, but more than that, he's just astonished, because he knows fish, he knows that this, it couldn't be anything but the knowledge of God, it's the power of God, it's the glory of God, and he doesn't want to be anywhere. He's in a boat surrounded by fish by now, but he doesn't want to be, he's in the wrong place. And he sinks to his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord." Lord, you see, not master, but Lord. He submitted afresh. "I am a sinful man." Have you ever read that? Thank God for it. You see, it's a sense of reality. Calvin said, didn't he? He said a lot of things, but he said this: you need two sorts of knowledge, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of yourself. Now, for Simon, this is a revelation. He's never seen this about himself before. He's never had that light shine onto himself. He's never been put under the microscope, as it were. Remember when you were at school and the dental nurse used to come round, "Are your teeth clean?" "Yeah, have you cleaned your teeth?" "Yep." "Yeah." "Okay, right, put this stuff on. Now smile in the mirror." And all the plaque and what, you know, it's highlighted, isn't it? Horrible, you know? Or they did that thing where it's put your hands under the microscope. If you washed your hands, your hands clean. Now look at all those wriggly things, you know? Now use this Carex, it all goes away. It's only 99p, all the rest of it. Okay? Well, it's like that. It's this revelation of himself. He's never seen himself in this light before. And his automatic response is, "Well, you don't want anything to do with me. I'm filthy. Why would you want anything to do with me? I don't want anything to do with me." John Bunyan saying there, "How gladly I would have been anything but myself." There's this loathsome, there's this reality of what you are. You're dirty. You're filthy. How do we express it? It's just this reality of what we are. The light of the glory of God has shone in on our lives, and this light is able to show up all the muck and all the grime. And remember, this is but a shaft of his essential being. It's just passed. It's just some fish that have been brought into the boat. We're not even in glory yet. We're not even talking about this unfiltered, unfettered, eternal glory that's being shone around. It's but a shaft of it. And this is the effect it has on him. "Well, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Don't have anything to do with me. I'm contagious. I'm filthy. I shouldn't be in your presence. You are too holy. I am too unholy." And it's real, isn't it? He's not being super spiritual. He's not being polite. Does he want Jesus to go? Does he want to get out of Jesus' presence? No, because he loves him. But yes, because he knows that he's not worthy. That confliction. Okay, well, what's the response of Jesus? You know, I'd love for us to I ask, you know, have we had this? Tonight, if we could, would to God that we could, we would talk about who God is, and then we would talk about who we are, and the Word would so kind of work, the Spirit would so work in our hearts through the Word that we would begin to see. But Peter has it. Have you ever had this? Do you know anything of it? The glory of God. Our filth. Well, what's Jesus' response? You see, for Peter, it's a revelation of himself. He's not known this about himself, and it shatters his world. Have you ever had it, you know, maybe, I don't know, perhaps you thought you were really good at something. Like, I can't play the piano for Toffee, I know it, I'm under no illusion. But maybe you think, oh, I'm quite good. And then somebody comes along who can really play. Maybe you've been playing and slightly been showing off a little bit, you know. There's your peers and you've been kind of, you know, all the right notes, not in the right order, but you've been there, you know. And then somebody comes along and just they're gifted. And you think, well, you slink away embarrassed. You know, we have these illusions, delusions of grandeur. We don't think we're so bad. We think we're doing all right. And the worst of it is for Christians because, well, I once was lost, now I'm saved. The Lord loves me. I feel sorry for these people who aren't Christians. We can have that attitude, you see. But we have these delusions of ourselves. You see, what did Peter see? He saw something of self. Do you know anything of yourself? Remember, Paul, when he said, in me, that is in myself, there's no good thing. He said elsewhere, didn't he? I'm the chief of sinners. He said that towards the end of his life. Why? Because he began to see more and more of what he was in and of himself. Not what he was in Christ, but what he was in and of himself. This old nature, this old man, the members of flesh, this propensity, capacity, ability still to be a sinner. A greater knowledge of how devious one's heart is, how deep sin penetrates into our hearts. We thought we could get it out with a wash. You know that stain on a cloth, and you think you can get it out with one wash, then two washes, then you get the different stain products, and it's not coming out. In and of ourselves. And the sense of that, the reality dawns, when the penny drops, is to say, well, I wouldn't want anything to do with myself because I'm stained, I'm guilty. Why would you? That's where Peter's at, you see. But the response of Jesus. Look at this. Don't be afraid. Verse 10. Don't be afraid. Isn't that lovely? Don't be afraid. This is a new revelation for yourself. It's not new for me. When I met you the first time, when I looked into you, when your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before the creation of the world, I knew you. I know you. And I still love you. And what's more is this. You can't get those stains out. Reading we had this morning, come let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they should be white as snow. How? The glory of God. God is able to wash us clean. God is able to cleanse us from the foulest of sins. So that now, you see, when we stand before Almighty God, he sees the righteousness of his own Son. It's as though we're wearing the robes of righteousness of God himself, so that we are presented faultless before Almighty God. The wonder, you see, of this new birth, the wonder of this relationship with God. Oh, we can have this, we're on this journey, we're on this stage, we grow and begin to see a clearer awareness of what we are in and of ourselves, and we begin to panic. We think, well, how can he love me? He's not going to love me after this. I've just seen this about myself. I thought I was going on all right, and now I've seen where I could sink to. I've done something I never thought I could do before, and I'm calling myself a Christian. Oh, but you see, Lord, get away from me. I can't pray before you. I can't come before you. I can't serve you. I am useless. I am less than useless. I am a worm. And then the Lord says, yes, but I have died for you. And my blood washes the foulest clean, so that in Christ we can stand, not in ourselves. We can't trust self, but in Christ we can stand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Simon. In me, you're okay. You're a new creature in me. Don't trust yourself. You've seen a glimpse of what is self. You've seen a glimpse of your character in me. And you see, there's this crisis point, and it's lovely, isn't it? This is where Simon thinks, well, I thought perhaps, maybe it is. He was doing 9 months with the Lord on a tour, and then he had 9 months off, and the Lord started preaching again. I don't know the timings of it, but if it was that, maybe Simon thought to himself, I'd like to go with him. And then after this, he thinks, no chance. I am not worthy. Isn't it lovely? At that point, that's when Jesus says, don't be afraid. Come with me. From now on, you will catch men. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of people rather than a fisher of fish. Now you're at a place where I can use you. You know, we have this view, don't we, that anything bad happens in the Christian life in terms of, you know, if we have to repent over anything, or if we think progress is, we have a certain view of it, don't we? What it is to progress in the Christian life. And the reality is, you know, sometimes you've got to go backwards, go forwards. The reality is the Lord shows us things about ourselves, which he's seen all along. But he shows things about ourselves. It causes us to fall afresh at the knees of Jesus. Previously, we began to think, actually, I'm doing all right. I can see why Jesus would want to use me. In fact, I'm almost doing him a favor by being willing to serve him. Then he shows us where we're truly at. He shows us just a glimpse of the dirt, that without the atoning blood of the Lamb, we would be condemned to hell forever. He shows us a glimpse of that. He shows us a glimpse of that flesh, that carnality that's still there, because of his glory. And we think at that point, well, he'll never use me. And that's when he says, okay, I'm going to use you now. And the lovely thing is, Peter used to be a fisherman. He'd catch fish. The fish died. Catch people. Life. He's not going to be a harvester of death, is he? He's going to be a harvester of life. He's going to be used for life, for good things. And at this point, you see, this is where the Lord's multitasking comes in. He trusts the Lord more. Lord, you get away from me. You're not going to want to use me. No, I do. You're exactly the one I want to use. Don't be afraid. Because though your sins are scarlet, they should be white as snow. I can cleanse the foulest clean. It's not about you, it's about me, Simon. And what I want you to do is to tell others about me, not about yourself. About me. And by the way, I'm no man's debtor. Thank you for the use of your boat. A superabundant return of fish. Don't worry about what's to come in the future. Don't worry that one day you're going to have to be, you'll die for me. You'll be martyred for me. Don't worry about all of that. Don't worry about the slip-ups and the hiccups, because I'm with you every step of the way. Do you think you can trust me, Peter? Okay, let's do it, you know? Well, I pray that God would, although it's painful, although it's a frightening experience, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I wish I feared him more. Not that craven fear, that filial fear. Lord, I love you, but sometimes I'm too familiar with you. And I excuse my sin, saying, well, the Lord knows. And sometimes I forget just how holy you are, and how glorious you are, and how dare I come into your presence with a blasé attitude. Well, when we have an encounter like this, we're woken up. Spiritual smelling salts. And we realise God is holy. Our God is a fearful God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a glorious God. Can we be used? Yes. Because it's about him, not about us. Amen. Let's sing to close. Or teach me what it meaneth.
Teach me.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for such love that you could love us, love for the unlovely. And pray, Heavenly Father, that two things. One, we'd see something of your glory. Give us a fresh glimpse, we pray. Make us, in the right sense, Lord, fearful of you. And two, Lord, show us the dirt in our lives, that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed afresh. And we'd even dare to add the third, that we might be useful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.